Let's read verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. And these things, brethren, have I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? And he's teaching the Corinthians that whatever you have that is a gift or a blessing, it came from God. And there's nothing that you have that you did not receive from the Lord. Tonight I want to talk about the dangers and the pitfalls of perfectionism. And when I talk about perfectionism, I'm not talking about theological perfectionism. John Wesley taught, and I had a little book, and I can't find it. Somebody got it or loaned it out or something, but a little book I found at a garage sale years ago, and I'd heard of his teaching on perfectionism and read other books about it, but this was the book, Perfectionism, by John Wesley. And he believed that you become more and more sinless as time goes by, and before you meet the Lord, you'll come to a state of perfection or near perfection in this life. I'm not talking about that tonight. That spiritual perfection, that's the name of the book, spiritual perfection, that doesn't exist. That's not going to happen in this life. But tonight I want to consider the type of perfectionism that is manifested in anxiety and manifested in overstretching yourself to be ideal or to have the ideal experience or to seem as ideal or perfect. The Pharisees were the perfect, pardon the pun, example in the Bible of perfectionists. They had that mentality. With this type of perfectionism comes legalism and pride, judgmentalism, and nothing good. And it heads nowhere good. If we were ever perfect in this life, we would not need God's grace. And the whole idea of that throws off what we know the Bible teaches about grace. Grace is God doing for us what we cannot do. We're saved by grace through faith. And that's not of ourselves, the grace or the faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. At least any man should boast. And the idea there is that you have no right to brag about anything except for in the Lord. And at least any man should boast for, because we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He foreordained that we should walk in them. We're His workmanship. He's made us to be something. And whatever that is that's working out, it's the Lord doing that. And so the idea of perfectionism, that I somehow am going to be perfect, doesn't work with the doctrine of the grace of God. The truth is, we are perfect in Christ through one sacrifice, through one time Christ dying. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. He has perfected us in the standing that we have. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. We have a standing in Christ, and God sees us as perfect in Christ. But our condition, our state, is not going to ever be perfect in this life. Notice with me there, if you'll back up to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. And I just want to lay this foundation of the reality of what God tells us about ourselves. Beginning in verse 27, I've been doing some study recently on my own personal study. I know the children are studying, have been studying creation in Sunday school class. I've been doing some of my own study, and this verse stands out to me, thinking about evolution versus creation debate. He says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." That tells me that the truth of what God has done is always going to seem, in the eyes of those that are wise in this world, it's always going to seem like something that they would look down upon and pity and be absolutely foolish in their mind. And it says he's done that to confound them. And he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And I'm sure glad for these verses. That's what he's done for me, see? And the base things, the lower things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. That means if you're a child of God and God has chosen you and he's made something out of you, well, you can put yourself in this category of the foolish things of the world and the, and that thing, that which is despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. God takes the things that look as if they're insignificant and meaningless to bring down, bring to nothing those things that think they are high-minded and they think that they're something, and the people that think that they're something and the institutions that think that they're something worthy of God's attention, when truly God gives his attention to those that are undeserving, incapable, helpless and hopeless, and he does something wonderful with it. And it says in the rest of the next verse, in verse 20, and verse 28 at the end, to bring to naught the things that are, and then verse 29, for the purpose that no flesh should glory in his presence. No person will boast. You're never going to, no one's going to enter into glory and look at the Lord and go, here I am, here's your present, I did it for you, and you can unwrap me, it's me, I'm here. He's going to go, what do you mean? I did it all. You're here for me to show you what I did for you. And he that's begun a good work, in Philippians 1:6, he that's begun a good work will perform that work into the day of Christ. He worketh in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's all of the Lord. It's all grace, no matter what it is, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. It's of God that you're in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Where's our wisdom? In Jesus Christ. And righteousness. Where's our righteousness? Jesus Christ. Sanctification. Where's our sanctification? Jesus Christ. And redemption. Where's our redemption? In Jesus Christ. And again, verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's all for the purpose that God would receive the glory. We would glory in him and not in ourselves. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. He glories only in the cross of Christ. Now, with that as a foundational thought, just for a moment, I would like for us to just to listen and to think to some thoughts. And notice if any of these statements strike a chord with you or touch on an attitude that you may have. Number one, I must accomplish the absolute highest standard of achievement, and anything less will make me worthless. You ever felt like that? I have to accomplish the highest achievement possible. If not, I'm just absolutely worthless. You ever felt like that? Number two, people that I respect and value may reject me or think bad of me if I don't reach my goals for success. Worried about what other people think a lot? If you don't accomplish enough, if you don't do it good enough, then other people may not appreciate you so much. Number three, if I hate myself when I fall short of my goals, and if I punish myself for falling short of my goals, it's the way that I can make sure I do better. You ever just beat yourself up because you know you need to be beaten? And if you, that's the only way I know that I can do better, so I just beat myself up. You may be struggling with perfectionism. Number four, fear is the best motivator for success. Fear is the way. You got to strike fear in the heart or else you can't get anybody to do anything. You got to put the hammer down on people. And you recognize that's so untrue. But we think that way because we have this attitude, we have to be perfect, and we have this, we have to strive for perfection or else we're going to fall short, and we just have to have this, and it's so unhealthy. And one of the reasons it is because we have the sense that fear is the great motivator. Brethren, love is the great motivator. I'm not saying fear is not a motivator. It can be to a certain extent. It's not a healthy place to stay. You live in love. the love and the grace of God is what promotes us unto godliness. It's the grace of God that produces godly living and holiness in the life of God's people. And I know that some people might think, you Baptists, you preach grace, 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 and preach grace like you do, then the people are just going to think it's okay just to sin. No, not God's people. God's people hear the grace of God and they're thankful and they're grateful and they want to live for the Lord. Number five, I find no satisfaction, or I find little satisfaction in a job well done if it's not perfect. I can't enjoy anything I do unless it comes out absolutely perfect. You might have this problem. Number six, my personal self-worth is connected to my level of achievements. And that means your identity's in your achievements. If I have to have some kind of personal performance in order to be what I think I need to be and to be the person that I am and what I need to be in Christ. And everything's connected to my level of achievements. And that's a bad place to live. Also, I can't ever openly admit my faults or failures. I just can't let it happen. No one can ever see me do anything wrong. By the way, they see it. You're just living in this world where I just can't let anybody see that I've done anything wrong. Number eight, making mistakes are unacceptable. You ever feel like that? You ever do that to yourself? You do it to other people? Nobody can make a mistake. I can't make a mistake. It's just unacceptable. Mistakes are unacceptable. You may be living in a state of perfectionism. I need to be anxious to make sure that I can stay focused. I need to be anxious. I need drama. I need to have anxiety in my life or else I can't live. What about I have to evaluate my mistakes and I have to go over and over them, analyze them, all my past failures, constantly evaluating to ensure I don't repeat them again. And the problem there is, where are you living? You're living in yesterday. There's no grace for yesterday, brethren. It's over. And there's no grace for tomorrow because it's not here yet. His mercies are new every morning. And you're living in the past and you're chained in the past if you're doing that type of thing. If you're living that way, evaluating yourself, analyzing everything over and over. Many people struggle with at least some form of perfectionism, and it is dangerous for a number of reasons. First of all, perfectionism for a Christian creates a false sense of spiritual superiority. Once I think that I'm accomplishing these things, then that puts me on a superior footing to other people. Or I need to be perceived as better than others at this thing or that thing. I have this need to be for people to see me to be better than other people. And with some people, it's like a disease. They have to have an appearance of something that they're not. And then you're just faking it. And that's a terrible place to be. There's no sincerity. There's no honesty. You need to have this perception. Everybody needs to see this about you. And it's really a cancer. Secondly, a reason that it's dangerous is, besides making me a rude, condescending person and judgmental because everything has to be perfect, perfectionism drastically, negatively impacts those people around me. Whenever everything has to be perfect, my wife can't do anything right. My children can't do anything right. My people that I work with can't do anything right. The church folks can't do anything right. Because I'm perfect, I want everybody else to be perfect, but I'm only living in a dream world that I'm perfect in the first place, and it causes trouble. The third reason it's a terrible thing is it's a miserable way to live. It's living in fear. Afraid that there's going to be exposure. Afraid that I'm going to make a mistake and I'm not going to look perfect. And let me tell you, fear brings torment. There's nothing worse than fear. And I'm walking in fear and I'm putting it on myself, or maybe somebody else is putting it on me, and that's not good. But perfect love, the scripture tells us. Not perfect obedience, not perfect success, not a perfect appearance, but perfect love casts out fear. And that's what we have to strive for. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit this morning. The number one fruit of the Spirit is love. Love's the great motivator. Love's what's going to cast out fear. Love is where we're to live. As with anything that is impossible to achieve, Perfectionism causes mental anguish and suffering like nothing else. Sometimes mental breakdown because I'm striving and I'm trying, but I just can't get there. Well, the reason is not that we shouldn't set high goals and try to achieve them and have excellence. Christians should be excellent people. God didn't save us to be second-class citizens. We should be excellent people. We should have some class about ourselves. But if we set our goals so high that we cannot possibly ever accomplish anything, and we expect the people around us to live like that, you're going to live in a state of miserable suffering. I can't say which is worse, perfectionism that's placed on us by another or what we place on ourselves. Both of them is a terrible place to live. Both are destructive. Unrelenting criticism from yourself about yourself or others from others is harsh and it's spiritually counterproductive. There's no great motivation in constant criticism. Somebody says, well, I want to give you just a little bit of constructive criticism here. In other words, you're going to criticize. It's still criticism. I'm not saying, and this morning I talked about, are you rebukable? Can you, you know, there's nothing, I understand there's a place for rebuke, but there comes a place when it's overload rebuke. It's constant criticism, either of yourself or on others or others on you. And it's spiritually counterproductive, mainly because you're either telling yourself or presenting yourself, telling yourself that you're something that you're not, or you're presenting yourself as something that you're not. And it's so very important that we be authentic. Our identity is in Christ. Rest in that. Live in that. It's in the grace of God. God saved us by His grace. He placed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be that. Just be that. Just live in that. I'm an imperfect child of God that's striving to serve the Lord. But I know I'm not going to be perfect. And it's not wrong for me to say that. I want to live for Christ. I want to be as faithful as I can possibly be. But my identity is not a perfect person. My identity is in Christ. A sinner in need of His grace every single day. And if we live in this perfectionism, we're living in an area of life that is not reality. It's just not going to be. You're not that perfect, and you're not going to be that perfect. I'm not. No one is. And you're causing yourself trouble. The Bible tells us, the Bible screams at us, that we are not perfect. It's part of the gospel that we're imperfect and we need a Savior. Many people are afraid to embrace that truth, but it needs to be embraced. We need to accept about ourselves what God says about us. And when we don't, we're deceiving ourselves or maybe deceiving others. And we aren't just fakers, but then we become liars, we become deceivers, and we live in this deception. If we aren't careful, our identity becomes tied to that. Our identity, instead of being in Christ, becomes our performance. I'm identified by what I do, how great I am at it, and I become that. And you don't want to become that, because you may be up here one day the greatest achiever at this or that, and the next day, you may fall on your face and everybody sees it and you look in the mirror and you know it. That's just the reality that was already there. We're imperfect. We fail. We need Jesus Christ. Live in that. Enjoy the success you have that God grants you. Enjoy the accomplishments. Go after things that you feel like God's leading you to do. Do excellent as best as you can. But get this idea of perfectionism out of your head. It is dangerous. You want to live and do the best you can in life. But don't set yourself up as Christ Himself for others or for yourself. It's never going to happen. You can't be your own Christ. If we aren't careful, then our identity becomes tied to our performance. But truly, our identity is in the perfect one. He is perfect. Christ is perfect. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The foundation of the reality of who we truly are lies in the gospel. And we live in that. We don't only preach the gospel, believe the gospel, but we live the gospel. And here we see that in verse 6, Christ is the chief cornerstone. And verse 7 says, those that believe that He is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same as the head of the corner. Christ is precious to us, but not to those that are disobedient to the gospel. Those that are disobedient, verse 8 says, He's a stone of stumbling, He's a rock of offense. To them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, and brethren, this next part, I won't skip over it. I'll read it, and it's just my Bible says it. Your Bible says it. We're not going to skip it. It says, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, I want you to think for a moment. You know that Israel as a nation was cut off by the Lord. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament that they would be blinded, that their heart would wax hard against the Lord, and that God would do that. God would do that. And this is talking about those that are disobedient. That's a purpose that God has in their life. So why do you make a strong point on that? Because you need to know how much grace it took to save you and how undeserving you really are. We need to realize who we are and what we are. And that identity is in the gospel, and we learn it through the gospel, see? And it says, but ye, and this is where you need to be clicking your heels like that old Toyota commercial, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. See, you're standing in Christ. What God sees in you is glorious and wonderful, and one day it's going to be that way. And it's glorious now that He's made that great change in you. But you're not perfect in this life. But before God, you are. But you're a peculiar nation. That means a unique people, or a peculiar people, unique people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He called you out of darkness into the light to show you the gospel and show you Christ, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy. But what did we obtain? Mercy. That's the pity of God had mercy upon you and did something for you you couldn't do for yourself. That's the reality of who you are. You say, that doesn't sound very good. It sounds great because there's no hope without that work done on your behalf. And the fact that He did it is a wonderful, glorious thing. And that's where we live. We get up every day recognizing it's the grace of God that I am what I am. The grace of God. That I am what I am. Notice back in the book of Colossians, if you would, chapter 1. Again, verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's the one that made us fit. That's what that means. He's the one that did that. You can't make yourself fit for the Lord. You can't make yourself worthy of God. He's the one that has made us meet to be partakers. We partake of an inheritance. We have the light of God in our life. But He made us fit for that. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He took you out of the power of darkness. This is the kingdom you were in. You're in a kingdom of pitch darkness. I tell you, there are people all across our country right now, particularly young people, millennial age people, that it's like you went into a completely dark country where they've never taught anything but false teaching and false gods, and they never heard the gospel. We have millions in this country that if you could sit down and really share the gospel with them, it would be the first time they'd ever heard anything about it. Well, you were in that darkness. There was a time when you were in that darkness and He translated you. I kind of think of Star Trek, where they beam you from one place to another. He took you out of that kingdom, like Lot's wife was taken out of the human kingdom and translated into the mineral kingdom. Just as Nebuchadnezzar was taken out of the human kingdom and translated into the animal kingdom. This is a miraculous work that God did. He translated you out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You don't just step into the kingdom. God put you there, and whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have our sins forgiven by Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's number one. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, not by you, but by Him. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, that tells me anything you accomplish or anything you do, it's of Him. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He was first, and everything else is held together by Him. That's who we're talking about. That's who you are. That's who He is. Notice chapter 2 of Colossians. Verse 8, Paul says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. You ever go to the refrigerator and you have some food you thought was there, you might want to go eat it? Or maybe go get a loaf of bread and there's mold on it. Or you go to the fridge and you go, oh, that's gone bad. That's awful. I can't eat that. It's spoiled. Well, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. That means men's idea about the things of creation, about the things of a creator or not a creator, or the things of the world, men's philosophy, and vain deceit. That's empty deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, the basic teachings of this world, but not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything to do with the Trinity dwells in a body, in a man, Jesus Christ. And you are complete in Him, not in you. You're complete in Him. You can't do what you think you can do without Him. You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Everything you've ever needed, everything you need today, everything you're ever going to need is in Jesus Christ, not in yourself. We do not need others to accept us for our accomplishments or our status or our performance. We have God's acceptance. He accepts us. The need for acceptance by other people can end up being an idol. I just need people to think a certain way. I need all these things. When you have the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to cast our cares humbly upon the Lord. We're to walk humbly before our God or with our God. Perfection in our performance of anything is an unattainable hoax that you're perpetrating upon yourself. I'm not going to be able to do that. And so if we continue in this perfectionism, it will begin to separate us from the glory of the cross. We're not living in the gospel. We're not living in the reality of what the gospel says, who we are now and who we were. And as, again, I quote Galatians 6:14. Paul said, I glory in nothing save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby I'm crucified unto the world and the world unto me. I died to the world. I don't need acceptance. I don't need people to pat me on the back. I don't need all that. I have Christ. I'm okay. I don't have to pretend like I'm something that I'm not. The cross is our only hope. We come to the cross with nothing. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. And we continue to only have hope in the glory of the cross. The power to change us and to make us better people lies in the cross. It lies in faith in Christ. It lies in humility, not in perfectionism. Galatians chapter 2. If you would, Galatians chapter 2, and I know you're familiar with this verse, verse 20 of Galatians 2. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. In other words, I died with Christ. We reckon ourselves dead with Christ, right? And alive unto God. That's what our baptism's pictured today. Dead with Christ, alive unto God. And he says, I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm still alive. That's amazing to say, I'm crucified, but I'm still alive. I'm crucified spiritually with Christ, but I'm still physically alive. Yet not I. It's not me living now, but Christ liveth in me. Not me being perfection by my own ability, but Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He doesn't even say I live it by faith in the Son of God. He said I live it by His faith. It keeps separating us from our own ability to perform righteousness. It's all Him, 100%. And it says, I now live by the faith of the Son of God. By His faithfulness is where I focus on what He's accomplished, what He's done for His grace, His mercy, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I recognize who I am. I live in that identity of who I was and who I am now. And when we constantly beat ourselves up or we attempt to project ourselves as something that we aren't living in the cross. And the Lord told us Himself, without me you can do how much? Nothing. There's nothing wrong with accepting that. That's the gospel. We're the only people in the world that accepts that. And we live in that. And we're successful when we're faithful. Not successful when we accomplish everything in the world. I'm not saying not to accomplish great things. You will, and you can do all things through Christ. But you have to recognize the grace of God in everything. The Bible tells us, not only does it tell us we can do nothing without Christ, but it also, praise God, tells us that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But not all things through me which strengtheneth me. It's a matter of attitude. An attitude of gratitude and thankfulness and recognition of the grace of God. And if I'm faithful to God and I'm obedient to His Word, then I'm successful. Not result. We're not result-oriented people. That's just not the way we are. We're not into successism, no more than we're into perfectionism. We're into faithful. Be faithful to the Lord. Perfectionism in all of its forms and levels will make a person insecure in everything they do. And it is an unhealthy desire to be accepted. And when we do this, we will always be frustrated and disappointed because it's not real. This is just a personal observation from me. I think this is very true. It's just from my experience over the years. But the pressure of perfection will make us need some form of relief. The constant pressure of having to be perfect, and that relief is going to manifest itself in some form of sinfulness. Whenever you see something that looks perfect, you see a person that looks like they're perfect and projecting perfectionism, and a church that has to look perfect, and everything has to look like it's perfect. I'd rather say, hey, we have faults, we have failures, but we love the Lord, and we're trying, and we love you, and we want to do the best we can possibly do. You don't want to put on a show that you're perfect, because there's always going to, then the sin that's actually there is going to be hidden sin. And behind the scenes, there'll be some form of something, either sexual sin, alcohol, anger, and I could go on, but there's something. There's going to be something going on behind the scene, because you're either open up front and saying, we're imperfect people, we need the grace of God, we're doing the best we can, or you're pretending like you're something or not, and you're hiding it. Because we've already seen, the gospel reveals that about us. That we're in need of grace and we do fail. And so, it's like a valve on a pressure cooker. That thing's going to pop somewhere. And in perfectionism, there is no freedom in Christ. Freedom lies in imperfection. You recognize that? If you continue in my Word, seeking me, looking to me, recognize me, humbly seeking after me, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth of your identity of who you truly are sets you free, and there's a liberty in, I'm an imperfect person, and I'm trying as hard as I can. I'm not saying for a moment we don't strive and try. Paul says, I reach forth towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind, and I stretch forth for those things that are before me. He stretched forth. That means he strives to do excellent, but not perfect. We just don't have the ability. Now, I'm looking over at Brother Greg, and I'm going to assume that some of the things you do at work have to be perfect. So I'm not saying there's not that element. You have to do excellent, or else you could hurt somebody or something like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your personal life. Now, I think Brother Billy, he's an inspector, so it's got to be perfect. I get that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you and your personal performance in life. Every time you turn around, you have to look like you're something that, you never make mistakes, and everything's got to look a certain way. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. We are, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, stand fast in the liberty with Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Christ sets you free. And when He sets you free and He saved you, you didn't want to sin. You just wanted to live for God. And you knew you were a sinner. You knew you had to have His grace. You knew you were going to fall if you didn't. And you were so thankful to be saved. Live in that. Don't get entangled in bondage again. And let me tell you, it's bondage to try to pretend like you're something that you're not. The perfectionist not only falls short of his or her goals, but also falls short of freedom and joy in Christ. Freedom and joy in Christ. See, we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not into our own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all of our ways, and He shall direct our paths. Not, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to be perfect. No, I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I lean not into my own understanding or my own abilities, but I acknowledge Him in everything I do for the glory of God. The reason I do something excellent is because I do it for the glory of God. If I'm sweeping the floor, I sweep that thing as clean as I possibly can. Not because I'm trying to be perfect, because I want to glorify God in it. If you're thinking that way, you're going to be all right. And imagine, and just watch the achievements click off and the success come in your life. But if you're seeking just pure success and absolute perfection and a certain appearance before men, you're going to be so miserable. You're going to keep hitting a wall, because you're not going to be perfect. We must find our acceptance and our rest through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And only Christ can provide perfection. He is worthy, not us. It truly is amazing that we affirm that Christ died for us vicariously, particular redemption. And we believe that He died definitely for me, that He gave His life specifically for me. And when He died for me, hell was out of the question on the cross, not because of my faith. That Christ did that. And we have rest in Christ because He completely takes care of all of my salvation. We affirm those truths. And then we still need people to think of us in a certain way as if we're something we're not. It doesn't fit together. We have to always control the situation in order to make sure. It's too much anxiety. You can't live in that. Can't allow people to know the real you, because if they did, they wouldn't like it. Well, if they're authentic about who they are, you're going to be fine. The worst thing you can get is two perfectionists together, and then you're living in just a dream world that's not even close to being the truth. We need to repent of this. We need to accept Christ's perfection. We need to accept our inabilities. Stop craving approval of other men. Christ told the Pharisees, He said, "You have your reward." When you do things to be seen of other men, it's exactly what we're talking about. And you have your reward when they go, "Hey, he's great." That's it. You're done. God's not going to bless you anymore for that. He's not going to reward you for that. You get what you sought after. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Study to show thyself approved." This used to, when I first started preaching this, Brother Roy, this is what used to get me. "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Because I wanted to just make sure all the people thought it was good. And then I realized, it's God that we're serving. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If you don't want to be ashamed before God, that's the important thing. And you're approved before Him. And if He sees you in secret, He'll reward you openly. But if you have to be seen in open, He may not reward you secretly. You need to be real, who you truly are. Recognize and appreciate that God sees us perfect in Christ. There's where your perfection is. Rejoice in that. Stay in that. Live in that. I can't make myself accepted before men or before God. And I don't have to. We don't need people's approval. We need people's love. We need other people's help. We need other people's friendship. We need other people's fellowship. We need other people's mercy. But let me tell you, the person that's striving, or not that it's wrong to strive, but the person that's living in this hoax of perfectionism, they don't feel, they're actually living against that idea that I need love, that I don't need anything but me, because I'm going to be perfect. But the truth is, because of what the gospel says about you, you do need help. You do need love. You do need friendship. You do need fellowship. You do need mercy, but you don't need approval from men, only from God. "What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Let's pray. Father, we thank You.